Morning, brothers and sisters. It's interesting. Keen didn't know what I was going to share on, but the thought of full salvation is really, in many ways, upon my heart. I wouldn't have picked those words, but really the desire we have in the days that we're living in is we rejoice not only at our initial salvation, the great grace of God that was shown unto us, that transferred us out of a kingdom of darkness, and brought us into the kingdom of His beloved Son. But that's only the beginning. And the Lord wants us throughout this life to enter into the fullness of the salvation that we have been brought into. His full salvation culminated when that bride has made herself ready. A full salvation with purpose. A full salvation that God has had upon His heart from eternity past that we would all enter into. And this is really, I think, as we gather together in the days we're living in, as we see things becoming more and more uncertain in the seen realm, we know that the only thing that is certain is our Lord's solid foundation and the Lord's solid eternal purpose that He will bring each and every one into as we yield unto Him. So this, in many ways, is the desire of my heart this morning. We were thankful as we gathered last week how the Lord shared with us through our brother the reality and much of the spirit there of the Lord's table. And again, there's a fullness there that we'll spend our time upon this earth entering into. And really every aspect of the Lord that wherever we touch, we never get the fullness here. But there's a fullness that we will enter into one day when the Lord, that precious bride, has made herself ready and that great wedding occurs and that we can enter into that. So we do want to just continue on this pathway of pressing on to fullness and not being led astray from the simplicity and purity of our devotion to Christ. That's what He's calling us in this hour, pressing on. We heard last summer. And the Lord is still wanting for us to be pressing on to know more and more of Him. So let's have another word of prayer as we commit this time to Him. Lord, we are so grateful for this full salvation that You've called us into. And Lord, in that, as we gather this morning, there's a fullness of Christ. There's a fullness of enabling of the Holy Spirit. There's a fullness of Your life that has made the provision for this time as we gather around Your Word. Lord, we offer ourselves unto You, spirit, soul, and body. Lord, that You would be able to speak, You would be able to accomplish, You would be able to fully release all that is upon Your heart during our time, and that we would receive and respond. Lord, just as Mary responded as she poured out her life upon You. Lord, this morning, as we have gathered around Your table, as we continue in Your Word, we would pour out our lives upon You, that You would be able to fill us to the fullness that there is in Christ Jesus. Lord, we're thankful again for Your precious Word, and we commit this time into Your hands. In Jesus' name, amen. I'd like for us to turn this morning to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Paul, as we know, Paul has such a dear relationship with these ones in Corinth. He had spent 18 months there laboring with them. And we see how Paul has written to these dear ones in Corinth two times in these two letters. And we see he's just poured out his heart to them over and over again. And we have, if you could categorize, and if we could say it this way, some of the greatest chapters in the Bible are included in these letters to that church in Corinth. In many ways, it's quite a contrast because when we look at Corinth, we really see a lot of problems. We see ones pursuing their own way, doing their own thing, sin abounding, lawsuits amongst them, divisions amongst them. And yet, Paul has such a heart for them. He has such a jealousy for them, such a relationship for them. And we're so thankful how Paul has written to these dear ones. And Paul, just as he has written to them, he's writing to us in this hour. And as we come to 2 Corinthians 11, let's look at these first three verses. as Paul is writing to these ones. He says, I wish that you would bear with me in a little foolishness, but indeed you are bearing with me. For I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy. For I betrothed you to one husband, that to Christ, I might present you as a pure virgin. But I am afraid, lest as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, your minds should be led astray from the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ. Paul had upon his heart, as he was bringing this letter to a conclusion, as he had known these dear ones, he was so thankful for the way what the Lord had done, how the Lord had brought them unto himself, how the Lord had, and Paul says here, he had been betrothed, they were engaged to Christ. There was a great purpose of their salvation there in Corinth. But Paul, also being aware of those in Corinth, just like ourselves, he knows that they were prone to wander, prone to leave the one they love. And how we find ourselves in that condition. And Paul, it's interesting, just this love letter that he is writing to these ones. And we see this heart, how he says, I have such a concern for you. And we have to remember that, because in this we see when Paul is writing to these ones of this great concern, there were those in this group in Corinth who initially said, no, we don't like Paul. We like Peter. We like to hear Peter. We want to hear Apollos. Yeah, there was, Paul, he's okay, but he's big in his letters, does a lot of boasting, but in person he's not much of a man. Yeah, and so there, and this is the one, but you see, Paul didn't allow even some of the things that ones would say about him to affect his love, because Paul was first captured by the love of Christ. And because Paul was captured by the love of Christ, he allowed the love of Christ to be shed abroad in his heart to all of those in Corinth. And so as he's getting ready to leave these dear ones, wasn't sure if he'd be seeing them again, was writing this concluding letter to them, he says, I'm really jealous, because I've got this concern upon my heart for you. I've got this concern that after all the time I've spent with you, after all that I've written to you, that still you need to be aware that you might be led astray. The enemy is so crafty. The enemy is so deceitful. And you need to be aware that he's out there and he's trying to lead you astray from that simplicity and purity of your devotion to Christ. Praise God, Paul had brought them back and they were returning to this simplicity and purity. But he says, now that you're there, don't be led astray from it. Keep this in mind. In many ways, in many aspects of what we're sharing on this morning, it ties in greatly with what our brother opened with on this matter of first love. Paul was reminding these dear ones in Corinth, how do you maintain that simplicity? How do you maintain that purity of devotion to Christ? You remember that you're betrothed to one husband. You're betrothed to Christ. And in that betrothal, in that engagement, there is this tremendous first love that is holding you and guiding you and directing all of your steps. And if you can stay in this simplicity of first love, you will be able to triumph over whatever is ahead of you. It's interesting when Paul says in this verses here, he says, I'm jealous for you with a godly jealousy. Now, quite often when we think of jealousy, we think of that as a negative. We teach our children, teach ones, don't be jealous. Don't be jealous. But actually, jealousy in itself is a neutral term. It's related to the object. And in scriptures, we'll see how quite often there's a little word that gets used to differentiate the two. Paul is jealous for the Corinthians. It says our Lord was jealous for Jerusalem. He's jealous for Zion. The object is not jealous as Joseph's brothers were, where it says Joseph's brothers were jealous of him. There's a jealousy, there's a self-interest, and they're jealous of one. They're trying to take what someone else has and get it for themselves. They're jealous because someone else is getting the higher place and higher position. And there's a jealousy of them that's driving them into a negative way. But here we see how Paul, he's jealous for Christ to be formed within them. He's jealous for Christ. We see our Lord when He was upon the earth in the Gospel of John. He says He was jealous or zealous for the house of God. The zealousness, the jealousy for the house was consuming Him. And that was driving Him on. It was captured by that love of Christ. And because Paul was so jealous for Christ to be formed in these dear ones, he was pleading with them. In order to be jealous, there has to be a relationship. And in that relationship, Paul was saying, "Oh, look, I'm so jealous. I don't want you to be led astray. I want you to come into all that the Lord has for you. You've been through some tough times there in Corinth. You've experienced many difficulties. But I am so jealous for you that you would enter in and stay in that place of that simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ." Because why was Paul jealous for them? Why was he jealous? Because Paul realized and he knew and he had conveyed to them that they had been saved with a purpose. They had been brought into the purpose of God. And they had been saved, and in that salvation, they were betrothed, or they were engaged to not a husband, not any husband, but to one husband, to Christ Himself. And Paul desired that they would be so controlled by the entering into the reality that they had been betrothed to Christ. Now today, in the society we live in, we don't treat engagements that serious. Because quite often somebody will get engaged and they'll say, "Well, nah," after a few months they say, "Well, that was a mistake." And they'll just break it off. But back in these days, engagement or betrothal was just as good as marriage. It was a time of preparation that ones went through so that they could enter in to that blessing of marriage. This was not just a haphazard thing like it could be today, but this was something, so it was a binding commitment. And just as we have been when we were born again, betrothed to Christ, that one day we get to enter in to that great marriage feast. Paul was conveying to these dear ones in Corinth that, look, you were in all of this horrible condition, and yet God, in His mercy, has reached down and touched your life and taken you out of that. And in that full salvation that He's called you into, the culmination of that is that great marriage. But during this time now, you are during time of being betrothed unto Christ. There's a period of engagement. And during this time, you're making yourself ready. We see it in a very weak way upon the earth whenever there is an engagement. Because all of a sudden, everything gets reshifted. When someone gets engaged and there's going to be a marriage, the whole perspective changes and everything is focused upon getting every little detail right for that wedding. Every little detail, even down to what color napkins you're going to have on a table. What color shoestrings are the guys going to have? You know, every little, it's not like they worry just about the big things, but they're worrying about every little detail. And brothers and sisters, in the same way, the Lord is, really, it's not the same way. It's a far greater way. The Lord is concerned about far more the details within our life. So often we take this matter of preparation for the coming of the Lord. Preparation of the bride making herself ready. It's just a very careless thing. But it's a real serious call. And He was waking up these ones in Corinth that they would wake up because He didn't want them to be led astray in any way. Recently was reading in our devotions, and I know many have been reading through the Old Testament. And if you look, if you read through in Exodus, all of the detail related to the tabernacle, the Lord was very precise. When He told Moses, you go and you make this tabernacle, and He told Moses about every little piece, and all of the curtains, and all of the pegs, and every string that would be on the high priest, there was a detail there, because the Lord was concerned about the details. It was all showing forth the glory of Christ. And just as the Lord was concerned about the exactness and the holiness and the details within that tabernacle, Paul is conveying to these dear ones in Corinth, the Lord is concerned about the very character and life of Christ being formed within you. And because of His concern, dear brethren, don't be led astray from this simplicity and purity that there is in Christ. Because the enemy is so crafty, as it says there in verse 3, he said he was very fearful that just as the enemy, the serpent, deceived Eve by his craftiness, your minds should be led astray from that simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ. He was trying to wake them up to the craftiness and the various little ways that the enemy works. And brothers and sisters, we need to be awake in the hour that we're living in, to be aware of all of the craftiness, all of the wiles of the enemy. Sometimes we go about this life and we can be so naive. We just go along in that que sera, sera spirit. And since Elizabeth's here from France, we had to throw a little French in for her there. But we just go along so carefree. And in that, we just allow the Lord, I don't know if it's French or not. Spanish, okay. All right, it's close. Spain and France. I'm just seeing if you're listening, really. So I could see everybody in the room that knew French kind of went, wait a minute. All right. So, see how easily we get led astray? But we need to allow the Lord to keep us and to hold us in the very steadiness of His life. Because we were reading in the Proverbs the other day. In Proverbs 7, it says how one is there, of how one is just going along, a naive one, so simple. And the warning is there, allow the Word of God to keep you. Allow my life, allow the Word and all my teachings, my commandments to hold you, that you not be led astray. But there's this one who says he's so naive, he just wanders along, thinking everything is okay. And then that one, the harlot there, cries out with a voice, come over here. And in that naivete, we just goes along and gets led astray. Looking like it's okay, but it's a pathway to death. And in the days we're living in, and actually one of the things I've been thankful for lately is the great shaking that this country's going through. This economic shaking is really the mercy of God to us in this hour, if we will allow that to wake us up. The Lord tries many ways to wake us up. And this is His mercy as He's trying to wake us up, that we not just go on in the naivete of life, but we would allow the very freshness of His life to hold us in that devotion that we have in Him. Because He's the only thing that's going to remain. Everything else will pass away. But He's there. And we thank the Lord that we're in Him. So really, as we are together during this time, what I would like for us to consider is this whole matter of, is Paul's concern for the Corinthians, how it can be applied to our lives. How does Paul's concern for the Corinthians, in this day and time where that which can be shaken will be shaken, and that which doesn't remain will go away, And that which remains will continue on. Lord, would we just see what Paul is calling us to in this hour? Because just as Paul had that great concern for those in Corinth, the Lord has a great concern for us that we not enter in and allow the other rivalries, other attractions, other things to occupy our time, and to that we not be those naive ones that end up being led astray from that simplicity and purity of our devotion to Christ. And Paul has said, just as he wrote to these in Corinth, I presented you as a pure virgin. I presented you during this period of time. There's a purity that you have been called into. And I desire that you maintain that purity, that we could really allow that and not be led astray, not be corrupted. Brothers and sisters, there's a purity that the Lord is desiring us to testify of as well. His life is within us. But so often we get led astray. And, you know, purity is an absolute word. In these day and time where we love relativity, but purity is an absolute word. You know, Ivory soap used to advertise that it was 99.44% pure. Well, on God's standard, that's impure. Too much of our lives, we would say, you know, if somebody said, well, I'm 99% a good Christian, we would be pretty pleased. But the Lord is desiring there's an absolute purity there. Now don't, as we're talking about purity, let's be clear, we're not talking about sinlessness. We're sinners saved by grace. And we get purified by the blood of the Lamb. After, as we sin, that grace of God through the blood of the Lamb is always there to come, as we confess, to wash us and cleanse us afresh and anew, that we can continue on in the purpose of God. So we thank the Lord that He recognizes that and He knows us, but He's calling us to maintain the purity of this testimony. Because so often as we look throughout history and as we look throughout the days that we're living in, we have to always ask the question, have we lost our spiritual chastity? Have we lost our spiritual purity? And are we allowing the Lord to hold us and bring us back into being occupied with that one thing that was so upon Mary's heart as she was at the Lord's feet? She was occupied with one thing. Nothing else mattered. And she poured her heart, and she poured that her life, and she poured that alabaster vine out upon the Lord. She was captured by Him and constrained by the love of Christ. There was that one singleness of heart, that one purity there that was drawing her own. And are we in this day and time allowing the grace of God to keep us in that place of purity? We can't keep ourselves pure. We can't. But by the grace of God, He's made a provision that we can stand in to all that He has done for us, and we can live a life of purity and simplicity unto Him. Are we allowing the Holy Spirit to work within us to prepare us for that bride making herself ready? Are we allowing the Holy Spirit to do this work from this point of being engaged to that great wedding? Are we allowing the Holy Spirit to prepare us to say, no, this part's not right. That you can't do, that's not right. Your bridegroom, he's not happy with this. This doesn't match up to his life. It doesn't match up to his character. You need to have this, allow the Holy Spirit to work. Are we allowing the Holy Spirit? Praise God, we were able to fellowship about the Holy Spirit last month. And we see all of the great work that He's doing in preparing us and making us ready. As I was thinking about how the Holy Spirit makes us ready, you know, I was thinking about Peter's life. At the end of the Gospel of John there, as the Lord is sharing those final words with Peter, He tells Peter that, Peter, now you go where you want to go. But as you get older, you'll be led where you don't want to go. and doing what you don't want to do. And really, that's a snapshot of our Christian life. Because in our own self, we want to go this way. We want to maintain and keep some of our, we could call it the immaturity. We want to maintain some of our own self-desires. But there comes that point as the Holy Spirit is working within you that says, you're not going to continue going the way you want to go. I want you to go this way. I want you to grow up a little bit. I want you to let this go. It might have been okay when you were younger to do this. But now, as I'm working within you and conforming you into the image of my Son, you need to lay that aside. And you need to enter into more of what is upon my heart and be occupied with the things that are in your Father's business, putting aside those lesser things and coming in. Those areas within each of our life that the Holy Spirit is speaking to us. And do we have those ears to hear what He says to us? Well, because He said, okay, you can do that, do we take that as carte blanche for our whole life? We all know that there are things in our life that we could do, but then there came that point when the Lord said, now you need to let that go. You need to put aside those things. I want you to grow up a little more and allow my life to lead you into a fuller expression of Christ. That's maintaining that simplicity there. Are we really allowing the Holy Spirit to make ourselves ready? We thank the Lord there's still such a wonderful time. There's still a call today that every day we can present ourselves unto Him and allow Him to be doing this great work, allowing Him to search us, allowing Him to try us and find out if there's anything within our heart that's not pleasing to Him. Praise God, it's still a call today. Praise God, we have that time and we have the opportunity and we can allow Him to touch us and return so that our affections are set upon Him. Because so often we'll see as the Lord works within us, we don't realize how much of our affections are set on other things until all of a sudden the Holy Spirit says, okay, I want to touch that little area in your life now. And all of a sudden, if we find out that, wow, I was a lot more attached to that than I thought of. But then, as He leads us on, and what's His motivation? Is the motivation giving that up? No, the motivation that He shows us is, behold my Son. The more we see of Christ, and the more we see of the love of Christ, these other things lose that the affection for them decreases. I guess that we're losing it. And that we're gaining a greater and a greater affection for Him. Praise God, it's still a call today, and that we can do that. May we pray that we be not led astray from that simplicity and purity of our devotion to Him. Now, what's the opposite of simplicity? We could say the opposite of simplicity is being complicated. And one of the things about things that are complicated is they're always confusing. You know, I've been a CPA for over 30 years. And one of the great things about our business that the government helps us in is whenever the government says, we're going to simplify taxes, that's wonderful for business because it just complicates it more and more. And also, as I work with Medicare, they say, oh, we're going to simplify Medicare. And that's wonderful for business because, again, it just gets more and more complicated. It's like the spirit of this world, when they try to simplify something, it just gets complicated more and more, and it's utterly confusing. And thus, in those of us that make our living off government, it just works out really nice. It's sad that it does, but it's just we see this world and the spirit of it. As such, the world actually looks down upon simplicity. If you look at a person, they refer to ones as, oh, they're just simple-minded. They're simple-minded. I mean, the world looks down upon it. But it's tragic today where in the world is so complicated and confusing, we can expect that. But even within Christianity today, We've gotten so complicated, so confusing. We're being overall, we're just been led astray from the simplicity and purity of that devotion to Christ. Because in Christ, the simplicity is so essential. This word simplicity here, it just means a singleness of heart. A singleness of heart, that your heart is attracted and drawn to one thing. We talk about the eye of the dove, seeing that one thing. There's a singleness. The simplicity here is that singleness. The singleness of affection. The singleness of devotion. That was what was within Mary's heart as she poured that alabaster flask out upon the Lord. There was a singleness of devotion. And brothers and sisters, even as our brother shared last week about the Lord's table, so often we can get so far away from the simplicity and purity of the reality and spirit of the Lord's table. And we can lose the whole spirit of it, and it can become such a ritualistic thing. It can become so complicated. And the Lord is simply saying, remember me. Enter into this place of communion with me. Testify of me. It's found in Him. And there's this call to return to this simplicity. So much within Christianity today is that we're adding things to Christ. It's Christ plus something else or whatever. It's like if you really want to be a Christian, you've got to have all of this other stuff. And we see even once in the Scripture when the Lord was writing to Colossae and different places, like there was something else that you needed to enter into. Brothers and sisters, is Christ enough for us? Is Christ's heart, is Christ's purpose enough for us? Or do we need something else? Is Christ enough, or do we need a certain form of meeting? Do we need a certain type of meeting? Do we need certain signs being done? Do we need certain this or that being done? Do we have to look at certain traditions? But oh, the Lord is wanting us to know of that beautiful simplicity that we have in Him. Paul, if you look back in 2 Corinthians here, he gives them even the examples. If you look at 2 Corinthians 11:4, he said there were things that were coming in that were trying to lead them astray, and actually they're the same thing, that same spirit. It's the craftiness of the enemy is trying to lead us astray. If we look in verse 4, it says, "For if one comes and preaches another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or you receive a different spirit, which you have not received, or a different gospel, which you have not accepted." You're bearing with it. You're tolerating this. You're going along with it. And how in this age of everything being relative, in this age of being tolerant, are we embracing other so-called other Jesuses? It's not the Christ we know. Are we embracing other spirits? Are we embracing other gospels out of the spirit of tolerance, out of a spirit of so-called open-mindedness? But Paul is saying we need to not be led astray from the simplicity and purity of our devotion to Christ. There's one Christ, and you know Him through His Word. You know Him as your fellowship with Him. There's one Spirit. There's my Holy Spirit. There are many spirits out there, but there's one Holy Spirit. And there is one gospel to bring you into full salvation. There are many other gospels that try to bring us into different other experiences, but there's only one true gospel. And this is what our Lord Jesus is wanting us to be clear on and to know about, that we not be led astray from this and be caught up with it. And these ones in Corinth were tolerating these things. And it's tragic, the spirit of tolerance within Christianity today. It really is a pure example of how the spirit of humanism has infiltrated the church. Because in humanism, you want to be open-minded and open to things. And we see within Christianity today, oh, well, that doesn't quite sound like what I heard Jesus say, but that's close enough, so that's okay. Yeah. Now, he never uses the word Jesus, but he uses the word God. So that's okay. We'll be open to that. Now that Spirit doesn't work like the Holy Spirit that I know from the Scripture, but it says it's the Holy Spirit, so they say it's of God, so we should be open to it. It's a spirit of humanism that's infiltrating everything and trying to lead us away from the simplicity and purity of our devotion to Christ. And the Lord in this hour is calling us back to continue on. Are we willing to bear the way of the cross in this hour of being misunderstood, not by the world, but by other believers, as we stand for the testimony of Jesus? This is what Paul was calling to those in Corinth to stand for. He said, there are many forces that are trying to come in, and are you willing to stand? Are you willing to continue on and allow the life of Christ to lead you into the purity of being espoused to that one husband, Christ? Oh, brothers and sisters, I have to confess, one of my jealousies in life is not a jealousy to be holy. It's like it goes so contrary to everything within me. But the Lord is calling us into this holiness. But as we see the holiness of Christ, we see it actually liberates us from what our old concepts and mindsets of holiness. Our concept of holiness is black and darkness and somber. And we hymns that take a two-verse hymn that takes an hour to sing because you have to sing it so slow and somber. And we've got this false concept of holiness. But there's a joy in the Lord when the holiness of His life and the purity of His life is expressed, that liberates us from ourself. And this is what Paul was encouraging these dear ones in Corinth. He's calling us in this hour to come out of confusion and return to the simplicity that there is in Christ. And what I would like for us to consider together, and really to help us to see this in a little more tangible way, because being the accountant I am, I have to kind of see things better. And there's a beautiful picture of this in the Old Testament, because we see the people of God in the Old Testament, how the Lord had brought them out of Egypt, and He had brought them into the promised land. And He had, through David and Solomon, His kingdom had been established. The tabernacle and the temple had been, the tabernacle through Moses, the temple had been completed through Solomon. The glory of God came upon the earth. What a testimony of what was upon His heart. But then we know, because of the unfaithfulness of the Lord's people, they were led and taken into captivity, into Babylon. And in the Old Testament, what does the word Babylon mean? It means confusion. When we're the opposite of being of simple and staying in that simplicity of Christ is confusion. Babylon is confusion. And the people of God were taken into that captivity. But praise God, we know that in His wonderful mercy, and being a God of purpose, that after 70 years they were let, King Cyrus made a decree that anyone who had a heart could return to Jerusalem for one purpose, to build the house of God. And we're so thankful that there were those 50,000 or so that made that choice. Tragically, there were millions that stayed in Babylon because they were enjoying all the goodness and the beauty and the pleasures of Babylon. And they could even enjoy their religious life. But there were those who knew God's heart. And they knew that in order to return to that simplicity and purity which God had originally purposed, they needed to return to Jerusalem. And there were those, and we see the history of it in Ezra and Nehemiah, those that returned to Jerusalem to build the house of God. The first thing they did when they got back was set up the altar. And Jerry's already been sharing with us on the matter of Abraham's altar. And the altar there is testifying of the cross, the foundation for all things in this Christian life. Even though the Jews could have a religious life in Babylon, the one thing they could not have in Babylon was the cross, was the altar. They could set up, they could read the Scripture, they could have meetings in the synagogue and gather together, but there was no altar. It was a crossless religion because there was no altar. And in the days we're living in, brothers and sisters, much of Christendom is suffering today because of their no altar. There's a crossless Christianity, and it leads to much confusion. Because when there's no cross, the life of Christ is not expressed, and the life of man is released more and more, which leads us to greater confusion. The Lord in this hour, just as He called those ones to return to Jerusalem to build the house of God, they set up that altar, they started building. The Lord is calling us in the same way. And we're so thankful that as they returned, they set up that altar and they started building. The Lord called His people out of confusion, out of Babylon, to return to simplicity there in Jerusalem. Why were they called back? They were called back with purpose. They were called back to build the house of God, and they were called back to prepare the way for our Lord's first coming. They might not have been aware of all of that as far as His coming, but they were called back with purpose. And brothers and sisters, why is the Lord calling us today? He's calling us in the same way that we be involved in building the house of God. We have His precious promise, I will build my church. And we want to be those found cooperating as we return to Him, allowing Him to build us into the house of God that He desires us to be. But there's also that purpose of preparing the way for our Lord's second return. Allowing the Holy Spirit to work within us and to mature us to that place where the bride has made herself ready so that the Lord can return. Just as they were called with purpose during that time of Ezra and Nehemiah, we're called with that same purpose. Because it's always been and is upon His heart. We're thankful in the days and time we're living in that many have returned. Many have had this heart's desire to return to that simplicity and purity. But tragically, as we look back in Ezra and Nehemiah, what happened after they started building? The time started getting a little tough. There was a little opposition, and they stopped building. They stopped building for about 15 years and started building again. But why did they start building again? They started building again because the Lord in His mercy raised up two prophets, Haggai and Zechariah. And through these prophets, He stirred their hearts. And they rose and they started building the house of God again, and it was completed within a year or so. Thank God for a Haggai and a Zechariah. The Word of God was spoken into the situation. The situation itself didn't change. A lot of the circumstances didn't change. There was the same opposition, but the Word of God went into their lives. And they were raised up. They were stirred up. And they continued building the house of God. And after they finished it, we can also see there at the end of the Old Testament, how about 100 years after Ezra and Nehemiah, the Lord had another prophet named Malachi. He raised Malachi up to speak into the condition of the people at that time, to challenge the remnant who had returned, because they were going through a lot of the outward motions. But they were missing the very spiritual reality. They were not entering in to all that the Lord had for them. As Timothy wrote, they were holding to a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. But thank the Lord, there were those that gathered together in Malachi that had this heart, but who were touched by Him, had this heart to continue praying for the Lord's interest. And after Malachi, it's called that 400 silent years. It might be silent verbally, but we know the Lord continued to work. Because as we see in the opening of the Gospel of Luke, there are those there that were there waiting for that Lord's first return. We see the Elizabeth and the Zacharias. We see the Joseph and the Mary. We see the Anna and the Simeon, and we know there were others too because Anna went out and spoke to them and shared about Christ. Through these dear three prophets, through Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi, the Lord spoke into the ones who had returned to Jerusalem, and He spoke to them, and through this, it was preparing the way for the Lord's first coming. And so what I'd like for us to do in our next times together, whenever I'll be sharing, Lord willing, was to look at what these different prophets said, to look at Haggai, to look at Zechariah, to look at Malachi, and to see not only what they said, but how it applies to our life. How the Lord used these dear ones to lead the people of God out of confusion, to raise the ones who had come out and had stopped building. He used this word to encourage them on, to continue on. He encouraged one, through Malachi, encouraged ones who were going through all sorts of outward ceremonies to return unto Him. It's interesting as we look at these three ones, each one deals with the matter of first love. It's always an issue of first love, just as we opened this morning. Haggai says, consider your ways. Just consider again. Zechariah says, return to me and I'll return to you. And in Malachi, he says, you know, I've loved you. And they're going through so many motions that he says, I've loved you. And they say, how do we love you? And the Lord says, you've despised my table. They said, how have we despised your table? We have it every Sunday. There's so many outward things they were going through. But the Lord was calling them back to that purity and simplicity of devotion to Him. And I have it upon my heart that the Lord would use this in a way in my life that would prepare me for these days that are ahead. In the shaking that we're going through, in the shaking and everything that's going on, that the Lord would awaken us and allow us to know of that simplicity of this life that He's called us unto. And that He would also stir our hearts that we could even be preparing, because we know that the theme for the conference this summer is looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God. As we consider this matter of what the Lord, how much it is upon the Lord's heart for His return, would He awaken us and give us His perspective, His desire of how much He desires to return. It's interesting as we look at these three prophets of Haggai and Zechariah and Malachi, the audience that He speaks to. He's speaking to those that had made a choice to leave Babylon and return to Jerusalem to build the house of God. So in many ways we can say they were the right people. They were God's chosen people. They were in the right place. They were in Jerusalem. And they were there for the right purpose, to build God's house. But they had stopped. The right people, in the right place, with the right purpose, but they had stopped. And when I was meditating upon that, I said, Lord, we're your right people. We're the believers. We're Christians. Just as they were God's chosen ones, we are God's chosen ones. We're the right people. We're in the right place because we're in the church. We're in the right place because we're where He has us to be. And we have a desire to be here for the right purpose. To build the house of God. To be that testimony unto Him. But Lord, would You awaken us in this hour. Awaken me. To really see the call that You have upon us. That even though we're the right people in the right place with the right purpose, that alone is not going to accomplish it. It's entering in and responding to that, being constrained by the love of Christ and allowing Him to lead us into the fullness of all that He has. It's interesting when the Lord spoke I enjoy these prophets. I don't understand all in a lot of them, but I enjoy them. And it's interesting how when the Lord speaks, He's speaking to ones that are in Jerusalem. After they were in captivity, He's not speaking. There's not a prophet that went back to Babylon with these three. He spoke to these ones in Jerusalem. But God's heart was still for all in Babylon. God's heart was still for all of His people. And He had this desire that is there ones in Jerusalem that are really about His business, would this message through the visitations, through the correspondence, through the word of mouth, would ones that are still in Babylon hear of what God is doing in Jerusalem? And brothers and sisters, in the days that we're living in, when we talk about being a testimony, we have a desire that as the Lord has spoken to us and we've responded in a small way, we have so much more to enter into. But we have this desire that the Word of God, the truth that God is calling to His people in this hour, would really go out through many and that many would hear. We would be those that are a testimony in the midst of a dark place, in the midst of confusion. There would be that testimony of Jesus that one say, wait a minute, what am I doing here in Babylon? I hear of all that God is doing there in Jerusalem, how in spite of all the opposition, there were ones that were raised up and they built this the house of God. And later in Nehemiah, how in spite of all the opposition, there were those that the Lord raised up and the wall was completed and they had a glorious ceremony. What am I doing here in Babylon? What am I doing in all this confusion? Why don't I return to that place of simplicity? And this is what we're looking for in this hour. That there would be those amongst the people of God that would continue, that we would stay in a place of simplicity, and we would continue to allow the Lord to work within us, and that more and more would return to this place of Christ being enough, of Christ being our all and in all. Now, it's this morning I'd planned on doing Haggai, and that was going to be my introduction, but it looks like it's about 5 minutes to 12, so it's probably... I'll just stop here. A little more of an introduction than I thought I'd have. But what the Lord has upon us in this time, and may we really, you know, we hear often how the Lord wants to wake us up. Would we really hear the wake-up call of the Holy Spirit and allow Him to draw our hearts back? This is a heart issue. This is not an outward thing. This is a heart issue. As we considered the Lord's table, one of the things that came out in our Friday night time was how much it's a heart issue. Because this table is taken all over the world. And just the outward act of it is not the issue. It's the spirit and reality of it within our heart. And brothers and sisters, maintaining that simplicity and purity of our devotion to Him is not judged by our outward actions. It's judged by our heart attitude and response. It's precious how David in the Psalm testified, "Who do I have but Thee?" And when we ask that question to ourselves, our list can get pretty long. I know mine does. But the Lord, what we want is our affections set upon Him in a way that we would allow Him in this hour to hold us and to keep us. That in the midst of all the opportunities we have to encourage brothers and sisters, to be a testimony in the workplace, to be a testimony in our neighborhoods of the reality of Christ, are we those that are standing in the good of all that He's done? Or are we simply fading away and fainting and getting caught up in all the confusion of this world? I pray that as we look at these three prophets, Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi, that they not just be the historical, but the Word of God that prepared the way for the Lord's first coming, could work within our hearts in a way of preparing the Lord for His hopefully soon second coming. Let's pray. Lord, we are so thankful how You continue and continue to call us unto Yourself. Lord, when we see our own lives in the light of Your light, Lord, it's overwhelming. But Lord, we thank You for Your love that reaches out and draws us back. We thank You for the blood of the Lamb that cleanses us. And Lord, we do pray that our eyes would be open to all of the craftiness, to all of the deceitfulness that the enemy has out there. How he's trying to work within and without our lives. And that we could be a people of God that would not be led astray, but we could return to that place and stay and abide, rest in that place of simplicity and purity of our devotion to You. May our devotions not be set upon other things, but may our devotions be set upon You. May our devotions be set upon Your heart. May our devotions be set upon Your heart for Your house to be built. May our devotion be set upon Your heart for that bride to make herself ready. Our devotions be set upon Your soon return. In Jesus' name, amen.